Well, thank you, Corinne, Tim, and if you call the office and the voice sounds familiar to what you heard Sunday morning, it's because Corinne is now working in the office answering the phone, among a number of other things. This was Robin's last week. Thank you, Robin, for your years of service in the office. So you'll get a new voice, but don't ask Corinne to sing to you over the phone. She's got a lot of other things to do. Get her CD if you want to hear that, you know, over again. But good switch, and thank you, guys. Great team. Corinne's also married to the drummer, who's the brother of the front guitarist, and goes on and on and on and on, you know. But let's move on to God's Word. So you're asking Jesus, Lord, how do I pray? I mean, Lord, I have trouble. It seems like when I pray, my thoughts wander. They're vague phrases. I don't know how to put my finger on what I should be asking for. Feel like I'm not connecting with you. Sometimes I'm not sure what difference it all makes. In fact, it seems sometimes like my prayer life is more a source of guilt than a source of power. So, Lord, what do I do? And Jesus says to you, I give you a model for prayer. And you say, great! He doesn't just give me a theology of prayer. He just doesn't give me ideas about prayer. He gives me something I can get my teeth into, a model for how to pray. And notice how succinct and simple the model is. 5 brief verses, 10 brief lines, a four-word address to God, and that 6 simple petitions. First 3, Godward, focus on Him. The second 3, focus on us and our needs. Learning this prayer is a little like playing the piano. I used to take piano. Don't anybody ever ask me to play. I haven't played since probably college. But I remember when I would go to the piano teacher that there was a certain feeling that I had almost every week, and it was, I wish I had practiced more. You know, because whether she'd rap my knuckles or just frown or whatever, there was the sense that, you know, it seemed like during the week, you know, I kind of get this, but I saw when I got the next lesson what I would have gained if I had just practiced. And if you just come on Sunday and hear the exposition of the Lord's Prayer, but you don't practice it during the week, then you come back and hopefully God's Spirit is speaking to you and you're saying, I wish I had practiced a little more. And this week, I'm going to practice it. We talked about taking the request right up to where we've come and don't go any further for a bit. Just meditate. Who it is you're coming to? Our Father in the heavens, the sovereign Father of heaven. Then I come to you. Hallowed be your name. And once again this week, God got my attention where I was trying to hallow my name. And I had to repent and I had to come back to Him and say, Lord, there it is again. There is that gravitational pull in my longings, my desires, that my name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Help me to release the control, to believe your goodness and to obey your wisdom and to bring all that together. I hope, you know, how are you doing in that? Is it making a difference to you? Is it guiding and is it forming, reforming the way you think about prayer and the way that you pray so that you're connecting with the heart of God by following the model that Jesus has given to you? I hope so. Try it this week. Because now we move to another step. Now we move from where Jesus is focusing us all simply going Godward. And thank God, he doesn't just end there. I mean, he could have. But he doesn't just simply say, pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, amen. He gives to us the invitation, the encouragement, the instruction to bring our needs. To bring those things that you're concerned about your life. And there are three petitions. You see them in Matthew 6, 11 to 13. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I call them the three P's. We pray for our provision, for our peace through pardon, and for our protection. Those are the three basic needs that you and I have. We'll be considering those today, material provision. Then 3 weeks later on the peace through pardon, forgiveness, and then protection. First today, we look then at the material provision. Again, next slide. Simple 6 words. Give us today our daily bread. Simply 6 words. To sum up our prayer for all of the provisions that we need, notice that in these 6 words, there are 4 colors. There's green, yellow, sort of a aqua, and then a darker blue. There are 5 lessons in this simple petition. Every word is significant. And the 4 colors there indicate the 4 lessons. I'll give you a 5th lesson at the end. When I look at the 5 lessons that God gives to us in this simple petition. First lesson, give the bread. The lesson of humble, glad dependence. Humble, glad dependence. You think about what you need. You don't simply say, I need to get a job, best job I can get to earn the most money, get my bread on my own. I mean, you know, the verse, God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. God teaches us to ask. Lord, we depend on you. Give to us today our daily bread. Do you remember when God brought Israel into the lush land of promise that he had promised to them, where there were fertile fields and plentiful streams and rich pasture lands. After having fed them for 40 years in the desert on the manna that he miraculously provided, he said to them in Deuteronomy 8, 16 to 18, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you. You couldn't provide it for yourself, and that humbled you. But he gave you your daily bread so that in the end it might go well with you. Now that you're in this rich place of affluence, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. He gives you and me the ability to produce wealth. How? He has given you your mind. He has given you the skills that you can use. He has given you your education. He is the one that we depend on for the weather to produce crops. The corn crop, I understand, in Maryland was all but lost this summer because of the drought. We say, big deal, we'll send a little further to another state to get our corn. Don't see lack of corn in the stores. But if all the fields suffered what Maryland suffers, then we would be very aware that we are very dependent on him to provide the weather to produce the crops. Not only the weather and the fields, but the government that is stable, that allows us to operate in peace, that doesn't simply ravage the country and steal everything. You may think they steal some, but they don't steal everything. And so we depend on Him for a stable government. All these things we ask when we're saying, Lord, give to us our daily bread. We depend on You. We acknowledge that. And that's why many Christians, no command in the Bible says you must do this, but that's why many Christians will give thanks before a meal. Because we're acknowledging in that, that we are dependent on You for this bread, this food that we're about to receive. Thank You for answering our request. Give us this daily bread. It's easy to overlook that when you think you have a guaranteed income. But, you know, I think of our church. The last few years, we have been able to expand in many different ways, and money wasn't a particular problem. We not only have been able to add staff and add ministries, but to give many thousands of dollars for summer missions projects this past summer that you heard reported on, for building a couple of homes in Sandtown, a number of things we've been able to do, and we haven't particularly had to be concerned about the budget. Now we're in a serious deficit concerning our giving goal. And that gets our attention. How often do we pray as a church, as a community, Lord, give us our daily bread, provide for what we need as a congregation. But when you fall behind, then you are aware, yes, Lord, I forgot, thank You, we're dependent on You. We need to ask You about this. Now, you'll be getting a letter on that from the session and trustees before the October Lord's Supper and giving some ideas, some leadership for what God would have us to do. But right now, the only thing I want to mention from that is that we need to pray. Lord, give us as a community our daily bread. We recognize that we depend on You. Just because we think we have some guaranteed source, we can lose that dependence. When God puts us in need, He reminds us that we're dependent on Him. I still remember many years ago when Kathy and I worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and those were some lean years, and we didn't know when we would get our check. And so when we prayed this prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread, it was a very sincere prayer, because it was praying that the check would come and that we would be able to pay our bills, we'd be able to eat. And I remember at that time we had an associate staff team, and they were not being paid by InterVarsity, all had their own jobs, and one had a real good job with the Army. And I remember my wife saying, you know, it's really hard to not envy Art because he's got this great job, it's with the Army and it's guaranteed, and you know, he doesn't have any kind of worries like that, and he'll be there for ever and ever. And the next month the Army downsized and Art was out of a job. And it reminded us, we're all dependent on the Lord for His provision. Give us today our daily bread. There is no presumption. There is a recognition that I am dependent on You, and there is gratitude because I see Your mercy providing what I do not have a claim to, what I cannot say I deserve. You provide for what we need. And it's a good thing when we realize, like our deficit, that we have to depend on You rather than just take for granted what we can provide ourselves. Second lesson. So the question to you in that. By the way, in each of these, what I want you to do as we go through this morning is to ask yourself of the five lessons, which of these five lessons do I need most to focus on this morning, this week? Which of these five lessons is the Spirit of God particularly speaking to my heart that I need to learn? So in this first case, is it that I need to learn that I am dependent and I need to be grateful and acknowledge my dependence and my gratitude for the fact that God has given me by grace the provision, the daily provision that he instructs me and encourages me to ask for. Second lesson, you see that it is daily today. Two words that are in the green. Give us today our daily bread. The lesson, to repent my anxiety about the future. This is a prayer for today. It is a prayer for what I need now. Now, scholars debate the meaning of that word. It's not clear. It could be that the word would be better translated to bread for tomorrow, bread for the morrow. It has the idea of daily, but it's not clear whether it is today or whether it is tomorrow. In any case, it is asking for God to provide what I need in the immediate future. Those who argue for bread for tomorrow say it's not, you know, I sit down and I just ask God, give me something to eat now. So that Scripture teaches us it is right to provide for the future. Proverbs 30, 24 and 25, the ant is commended for the fact that it stores up its food in the summer for the winter to come. Right to provide for the future, but wrong to worry about the future. Give me, Father in heaven, today, for this day, tomorrow, the bread that I need. I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus picks up on this idea and develops it at some length in verses 25 to 34. That whole section is about not worrying. Three times he says there in verse 25, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear. Don't worry about the morrow, the next day. Paul picks up on that same idea in Philippians chapter 4. In verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. About your food, about your clothes, about where you're going to live. Do not be anxious about these things. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice that these three statements in Matthew 6 and Paul's statement in Philippians 4 are all commands. Do not be anxious. The fact that they are commands means that you can obey them. Therefore, let me encourage you, do not pray, Lord, help me to not worry. Rather, you know, some of you think that you're wired for worry. And you say, you know, it's just my temperament. And either, that's just the way I am. You know, I'm a worrier. What can I do about it? Or, if you knew my circumstances, you'd worry too. But Jesus says here, do not worry. When you worry and fret and are stressed and insecure, you are saying, I don't have a heavenly Father that I can trust to provide for me. Jesus has taught me to pray specifically, give me today the bread that I need. And so if I do not believe that he'll make good on that when he has said, do not worry, I am not only disobeying his specific command, but I am dishonoring him, saying that he can't be trusted. God delights to be trusted. God delights for his children to say, Father, you are trustworthy. Don't pray that wimpy, help me not to worry. Pray, Father, you have promised that you will provide. I choose this day to trust you, to trust that you're a heavenly Father who will come through. I refuse to worry. We need to be more affirming, I believe, as Christians in our obedience and taking God at his word. So do that. Lord, tell him, if you could provide manna in the desert for a couple of million people fresh out of Egypt, you can set bread and food and what we need on our table. I trust you. I am going to choose to believe you. Many of you know the story of George Mueller, a man who decided that God had chosen him to be a display, a unique display, not a model for what everybody should do, but a unique display of what it means to trust God as a Father in heaven who provides for the needs of his people. And over the period of his lifetime, he took care of about 10,000 orphans through a number of orphanages that he started. And there were hundreds in any one time that were there. And he sought to display that God could be trusted because he ran the orphanages without any visible means of regular support, simply by asking God and people who wanted to know about the orphanage what the needs were. And there's the story, familiar to many of you, of the morning when they were down to nothing. There was simply nothing to put before the kids. And Mueller had them sit down around the table just as usual with empty plates and nothing to set out. And he prayed, "Father in heaven, you are faithful to your children. Here we are. We're asking you, just as you've taught us, give us today our daily bread." And as he was praying, there was a knock at the door. And you remember the story, there was a man that was outside, was a bread man, and he said, "My wagon has broken down right outside here. Rather than let the bread spoil, could you guys use some bread?" And there was breakfast. "Give us today our daily bread." Now, does that mean that you should remove all visible means of support and, if you really want to be spiritual, trust God like Mueller? No. Am I glad that you guys have promised to give Kathy and me a regular salary? You better believe it. And you say, "Well, Al, you know, we're going to help you to grow in your spirituality. We're going to take away that promise. We're just going to let you pray that God will give you your daily bread and see what happens." I say, "That's fine. I have no problem with that. You do it, I'll do it." The fact is that God is the one that we depend on. God is faithful. And it is wrong for us to be anxious. Let us trust Him. So maybe God is saying to you this morning, He's helping you to see for the first time that your anxiety, your worry, is sin. And not simply the way you're wired and the circumstances you're in. You can choose to trust your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ to provide what you need. And if He is removing the stable, predictable means of support, then in His providence and in His goodness, until He restores that, He will still show Himself faithful. That leads me to the third thing, which is, you notice that it is bread. That's in the blue. "Give us today our daily bread." We need to repent our materialism and our greed. You see, bread represents the simple basic needs of life. That was the idiom of that time, still is today. Bread is the simple staple that we need. He doesn't ask, "Give us our daily cake." He doesn't ask us to give us garbage. He says, "Bread, that which is good and nourishing." You see the picture in the background? That classic picture displaying the simplicity of a man coming before God with his bread. A simple bowl, something to eat there, that shows that God is concerned to give us all that we need, but He has not promised to give us the surplus. You remember the prayer of godly Agar back in Proverbs 30. He prayed, "Keep falsehood and lies from far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Both are temptations. But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord? Who needs Him? I'm self-sufficient.' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Both poverty and riches are temptations. He prays, "Deliver me from those temptations." So 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." What do you need? Jesus never had an address to put down on the forms that he filled out for the government. Jesus had food and he had clothes. And you have food and you have clothes, and most of us here have a place that we can put an address for. But he says, if you just have food and clothes, and you have a place to sleep, godliness with contentment is great gain. Somebody reminded me after the first service that we as Americans have changed that. We say, godliness with great gain is contentment. But that's not what it says. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we need to remember that God has given to us what we need. And I remember this, I told you a couple of times, our 40th anniversary. And this week I was looking back at the place where we first lived, looking at transferring some of the slides to digital, looking at where we lived. We lived in a girls' dorm of a small college. We owned practically nothing. We literally owned a few dishes, wedding gifts, and our clothes. And we were quite content, not just because we had each other, that was a big part of it, but we were quite content because we had what we needed, we didn't have to worry about anything, and we figured someday we'll have more. And I thought, there was a freedom in that. The more we've gotten, the more we have responsibility for. And then I walked around our yard of our house, and I thought, if 40 years ago somebody could have told me I would have a home like this, I would have a yard like this, I'd have a garden like this, whatever the deer were pleased to leave, you know, a few scraps left for me. But it's still, I have this yard and this garden, all these things. And God has blessed so richly. And I thought, if I could have only known, I would have said, yeah, that's great, just relax. And I thought, but what is this compared to heaven? You and I are living in some simple means on the way to the party. Lord, just give me the bread. Because the party's on ahead. I don't want to make this home. You know, the most rapidly growing segment of Christianity today is the health and wealth gospel. Do you know that currently, let me give this to you straight so I get it right, that of sub-Saharan Africa, one-fourth of Nigeria, more than a third of South Africa, and 56% of Kenyan Christians, of Kenya, this is the whole population, consider themselves adherents to the health and wealth gospel of Christianity. He quotes in this Christianity Today article of July 2007, a pastor who says, God wants you to have wealth. Do not think it is wrong to desire to be wealthy. God intends for you to be wealthy. And here's all these people in Nigeria giving these large sums of money to a guy who wears gold, solid gold, in this opulent facility that they display here. Because the promise is, the gospel says, you will be wealthy and you will be healthy. That's what Jesus came for. So they run around in bumper stickers that says, unstoppable achiever. With Jesus, I will always win. Your success is determined by your faith. And they go on to say that this, through sub-Saharan Africa, is growing faster not only than other strands of Christianity, but all religious groups, including Islam, the health and wealth gospel in America, in Africa, around the world. Now, lest you ever wonder, well, gee, wonder what there is to that. All you have to do is go to the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, there is no petition for either health or wealth. Jesus taught us to pray for what we need, bread. He didn't say, pray for all the things that you look at and you say, I need a 4-bedroom house. I need a bigger SUV. I need a dog with papers. I need L.L. Bean. I don't just need some stuff. I need all the stuff. that my friends and neighbors have. He says, pray, give me my daily bread. He doesn't ask in this petition, these prayers, he doesn't ask for health. Deliver me from temptation, from the trials that will divide me from you. We'll get into that. But there's no prayer here for either health or for wealth. And all I have to do is go to the Lord's Prayer for a basic corrective on the health and wealth heresy. Fourth lesson. Notice that it is us and our. It is a community prayer. So back to what we talked about as a community in our congregation. You and I are to repent our selfishness. This prayer is not just about me and my family. As long as we're okay, let the rest fend for themselves. When Jesus Christ established the church as part of the church, he established the diaconate. And we have a group of faithful deacons in our church that watch to see who is in need. Because we need in this prayer to come to be willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. Give us our daily bread. And so you give to the deacons, either by designating in a regular offering to the deacons, or by giving in the Lord's Supper. It's no longer part of the regular offering, undesignated. So either designate or give in the Lord's Supper. And that money goes to people who are saying, Lord, give us our daily bread. And he uses brothers and sisters to provide for that so they see God's mercy and they thank him and are grateful. So maybe God is calling you and me to think more about the diaconate when we pray for our own needs. And then finally, fifth lesson. This is praying also, I believe, for the bread of heaven, Jesus. That's the blank. Jesus. It's not clear, and scholars debate this, but at least one very reliable commentator thinks that part of the root of the meaning of this word, daily, is more than material, has that idea. Doesn't really matter what the root is. You simply have to look at the context of this prayer. You remember that before Jesus began to teach the Sermon on the Mount, he had gone out into the wilderness and he had fasted voluntarily, set aside food for 40 days. And you remember at that time that Satan came to tempt him. The tempter came to him, Matthew 4, and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I am not going to just take by my own authority and provide for myself. I depend on my Heavenly Father. And so Jesus was for you and for me the perfect model of dependence. Jesus depended every day for everything that he had. The Son of God. He didn't exercise his own right, his own power to provide for himself. He lived a life of faith just like he teaches you and me to live. He was a model of faith, a model of dependence. When you look at Jesus and you look at how implicitly, how much he trusted his Heavenly Father at every point, if you're like me, you feel pretty guilty. You feel like my faith is so paltry. I realize that I do not want to live trusting an invisible God for an uncertain future. I want control and predictability. And so I say on the one hand, I want to live by faith, and I do everything I can to resist having to live by faith. And Jesus lived that perfect model of faith. And when you look at that and I look at that, we're ashamed and you feel guilty. Lord, I haven't trusted you. I don't trust you. But I got good news for you. That same Jesus went at the end to the cross. And at the cross, he took your unbelief, your desire for control, your refusal to place your life at his disposal and say, Lord, give me my daily bread. I depend on you and I'm glad. And Jesus took that unbelief. Jesus took that guilt. Jesus took that sin. He died for that, so that 100% of that is forgiven. God does not hold your doubts, your desire to want to live on your own in predictable circumstances against you. If you have come to Jesus Christ and asked Him for forgiveness for your unbelief, for your lack of faith, your lack of dependence, because of Jesus Christ taking that, He forgives you and He does not hold it against you, and He is teaching you now, day by day, learn to trust Me, learn to live by My promises and My character. He is teaching you and me, give us today our daily bread. Do you remember in John 6, when Jesus provided for the crowds the bread, and everybody said, wow, great teaching, free meal, can't beat this. And they followed Him around the other side of the lake. And Jesus says, you're following Me because you want another meal. But that's not what I'm about. And they said, well, show us a sign that, you know, you're really the Messiah. You know, like Moses gave the bread from heaven to Israel. And you look in Jesus, in John chapter 6, Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses that has given you the bread from heaven, but it's My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, oh, come, give us this bread. Whatever that means, sounds pretty good. Taking care of all of our needs. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry. He who believes in Me will never be thirsty. You could have the husband that you desire, the wife you desire, the kids you desire, the house you desire, the car you desire, the vacation you desire, all these things. Without Jesus Christ, you are empty. Jesus is saying here, get in touch with your emptiness. Come to see your hunger. Come to see your thirst, and come to see Me as the bread of life who provides for you spiritually all that you need. As someone once said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God and nothing. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. Come and say, my heart is empty, but You, Jesus, are sufficient. You are sufficient to satisfy Me fully. And as part of that, You take care of my material needs. Let's pray. Think, which of these five lessons is God most impressing on your heart? And Lord, we come and we confess to You that we don't like to think of ourselves as dependent. We don't like the uncertain and the invisible. But we come to confess we really are dependent on You, whether individually, as families, as a congregation for our deficit. We pray, give us our daily bread. We confess, Lord, that we are anxious, that we dishonor You when we're anxious. And we repent of that. We ask You, Lord, take away the excuses and the wimpy ways that we look at a God who is impotent and pray, Lord, we trust You. Give us all that we need. And deliver us from the greed that demands more. That demands more than we need. We receive with thanks so much more than we need that You've given. But Lord, help us to not demand to have it all. That we would set right priorities. That we'd be willing to share. To be the answer to prayers for brothers and sisters who are asking, Lord, give us our daily bread. And You've intended that we in the community are part of that together. But more than anything, we ask that You would help us to see Jesus, who's taken the sin of our unbelief, who has provided forgiveness, who has provided His righteousness. Lord Jesus, You who are sufficient for all of our deepest heart's needs, we come to You now to to discover this week more of your sufficiency in our need. Show us that we might be satisfied with you. In Jesus' name, amen.